إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وإمامنا وقدوتنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وخليله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد. As you all know, brothers and sisters, we are here today to elaborate on a very important topic. To elaborate on the right of the Creator, the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His creatures, over all of us, over mankind. The right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His creatures was explained by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'm going to use a narration that was narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu and collected by Al-Bukhari wa Muslim, one of the most authentic narrations, when Mu'adh said, I was riding on a donkey behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet said, Ya Mu'adh. Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, I will quote the hadith in Arabic, Kuntu رديف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمار فقال يا معاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد؟ قلت أي معاذ الله ورسوله أعلم. قال أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا. قال أتدري ما حق العباد على الله؟ قال معاذ الله ورسوله أعلم. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم حق العباد على الله ألا يعذبهم، يعني إنهم فعلوا ذلك. Mu'adh said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me and he said, O Mu'adh, do you know the right of Allah over His servants? Do you know the right of Allah over His servants? Mu'adh replied and said, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the right of Allah over His servants is that they should worship Him and do not associate partners with Him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Mu'adh another question and he said, do you know what is the right of the servants over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mu'adh replied and said, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered and said, their right is that they, Allah yu'adhibahum, that He will not punish them if they fulfill His right and worship Him and never associated partners with Him. This is a very important narration, brothers. And inshallah, we're going to elaborate and study this hadith in depth. So please concentrate and focus. We're going to share something that is very important, something which is very indispensable, something about our aqidah, about our faith. Before we start discussing the right of Allah over His servants, I would like to elaborate on this methodology of the Prophet ﷺ, which is very important in seeking knowledge, which is very important in teaching and learning, which is the methodology of asking questions, teaching people through asking questions. And that was the way of the Prophet ﷺ. We have many examples in the Sunnah in which the Prophet ﷺ used to address a certain issue or clarify a certain misconception by asking a question. And this is a very useful and powerful way of teaching, and also it's very useful for the students and those who are seeking knowledge. And here he used the same methodology, the Prophet ﷺ. He said, "O Mu'adh, أَتَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ." Do you know the right of Allah over the servants, over His servants, over al-ibad? So if the answer is no, then you are really testifying, you are admitting that you didn't know. Then you should learn. So this is like a very good introduction to the lesson that the Prophet ﷺ was going to give Mu'adh. And let me give you just one example to show you or to emphasize on the importance of using sometimes this methodology in teaching. The Prophet ﷺ, for instance, he asked the messenger, the companions, one day he said, "Whom do you consider to be the strongest of men?" Good question. Well, the companions there replied, they said, "Well, the one, the strongest of men is the one who physically beats others. He is the strongest." And this is, you know, might come, this kind of understanding might come to us as well. Well, the strongest one is the one who beats others, the one who is physically strong. The Prophet ﷺ clarified this misconception. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "The strongest amongst you is not," the companion said in Arabic, "innama ash-shadidu dhus-sur'a," the one who beats others. The Prophet ﷺ said, "No. The strongest amongst you is the one الذي يملك نفسه عند الغضب," the one who controls himself in anger, the one who, when he is angry, he does not say or do anything that he would regret later. This is the strongest of men. So initially, before he asked this question, all of them, they thought that the strongest of men is the one who is physically strong. And this is what we think. No, then the Prophet ﷺ clarified that misconception. That's a way, method of teaching. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "The strongest amongst you is the one who really controls himself. When he gets very upset, he controls himself." This is the real strength. And this is the real power. He would not pronounce divorce and then be regretful. He would not exchange profanity or profane statements with others. He would not say something that he would later regret. This is the real power, and this is the real strength, and this is what shows the manhood of the individual. So, the Prophet ﷺ explained the right of Allah over his servants by asking Mu'adh a question. Do you know what the right of Allah over his servants is? And then Mu'adh replied, and that answer by Mu'adh was very common amongst the companions, to say Allah and His Messenger know best. However, we hear some Muslims nowadays, when they are asked a question, or when they are supposed to, you know, give their opinion or understanding on a particular issue, they would say Allah and His Messenger know best. Well, this statement, to my understanding, is incorrect, because they were allowed to say that the Messenger, Allah and the Messenger know best when the Prophet ﷺ was alive. But when the Prophet, when he died, the Prophet is dead now. He doesn't know. Then when we refer to the knowledge of Allah, we should say now Allah knows best. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't know anything after his death. And the evidence for this, that on the Day of Judgment, as you know, when he is around the pool, his pool, and his ummah around him, there will be a group of his ummah who would come to drink, and they will be prevented. And when the Prophet ﷺ would inquire about the reason Why did you stop them from drinking? They are of my ummah. The answer will be, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. You do not know what they have introduced, what they have introduced to the religion, what they have innovated in the religion. So the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't know. So, but at that time he knows, because they expect revelation to come to him and they expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell him. So it is okay to use this statement, Allah and His Messenger know best during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, we say, Allah knows best. أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. This is the right of Allah. And we always inquire about our rights. This is something natural, that people always try to find out about their rights. You know, whether in business or even in their social life, at home, you always emphasize on your rights over your wife and your rights over your employer, etc. But it is time to know the rights of others over us. And the most important right is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His servants. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered Mu'adh and he said, أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. So the Prophet here sallallahu alayhi wa sallam combined between two important things: to worship Allah and not to associate partners with Allah. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not enough, is not sufficient. Because if we look at the majority of the Muslims, unfortunately, it is very sad that we sometimes have to say the majority of Muslims when we refer to evil or misguidance. Because this is what's going on. The majority of the Muslims are involved in different forms of shirk. But at the same time, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Allah said, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And most of them believe not in Allah without associating partners with Him. They would be praying and fasting and making hajj, but when they go back home, they would circumambulate the graves and they will invoke upon the so-called righteous dead people, etc. So they worship Allah, that's true. But at the same time, they commit the major and the most serious sin, which is shirk. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. It's not enough to worship Allah alone, and you have to avoid worshipping others beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made very clear in the Quran, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا. You have to have two things. You have to do two things. To disbelieve in طاغوت, which is any false object of worship, you have to disbelieve in that and believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is really what the first pillar of Islam is about. Is that you first of all, la ilaha, you negate, you deny other deities or gods beside Allah, and then you affirm that Allah is the only one who's worthy of being worshipped. And this is something very important, brothers, because we have to realize the importance of avoiding shirk, just like we realize the importance of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you worship Allah, you pay all forms of worship to Allah alone, but you associate others with Him. As a matter of fact, you are invalidating all the good deeds that you have committed to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, we elaborate more on this when we get to the meaning of ibadah. The meaning of ibadah now. So now we know that the right of Allah over us is to worship Him. So what is worship? We need to know what is worship and what is the reality of worship. The best definition for ibadah, they said, al-ibadah ismun jami'un likulli ma yuhibbuhu Allahu wa yarda min al-aqwali wal-af'al. That ibadah is a comprehensive title for every action or saying that Allah loves and is pleased with. This is ibadah. Every action, every saying that you say or does, or you do, anything that you do or say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves is considered to be ibadah. And then one might ask a very good question and say, well, how do we know things that Allah loves? Is there any, I mean, what is the proper way to find out about the things, the sayings and the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see from us? Is it through the shuyukh, or through dreams, or through experience, like many other deviant groups believe? Our source of knowledge, brothers and sisters, and this is very important, our source of knowledge must and has to be a divine source, which is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And whenever we see deviants, or deviant groups, or deviant individuals, we find that their source of information and that their source of knowledge is something completely different. For instance, let's take the Sufis for instance. And Sufiya brothers, the most dangerous enemies of Islam are two sects. And you have to understand this principle very well. They are the most serious enemies because they are destroying Islam by the name of Islam. The Sufis and the Shia, they are the most dangerous enemies of Islam, and they have damaged Islam and caused a great destruction to the image of Islam everywhere in this planet because they claim that they are Muslims. The ibadah in the deen of Sufiya, and one of the scholars, he said, I consider Sufism to be another religion. It is not a sect or a group. It is completely different religion. And of course there are levels in Sufism, but when we critique any sect or any group, we critique the major principles and we critique those who present and represent the sect or the group or the Sufis. The source of information, their masdar al-talaqi for them and their viewpoint is first through the shuyukh, because they claim that the shaykhs or the imams or the leaders, they know, they are more knowledgeable than the messengers of Allah. That's why they insist that Al-Khadir was a pious man and he wasn't a messenger. And this is something key, very important. We believe that Al-Khadir, whose qissa, story was mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, was a messenger. Allah revealed to him, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. I didn't do the three things that he has done, and all of you are familiar with, out of my, you know, thought or ijtihad or desire. It was revealed to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason they insist on saying that Al-Khadr was a regular man, he wasn't a messenger, to prove that, to prove or to substantiate the khurafa or the falsehood that says that the regular sheikhs could be more knowledgeable than the prophets and messengers of Allah, because Musa went and he sought knowledge from that regular man. Didn't Musa sit down with the man and he said, you know, I want you to teach me of the knowledge that Allah has given you? So they're using this to say that the source of knowledge and the source of information is our shuyukh. And this is how, this is the criteria by which we know the Sufis. People think that the Sufi is the one who uses dhikr beans or the one who, you know, does certain things. Yes, these are actions of Sufism. But in order to know the Sufi and recognize the Sufi, there are certain criteria that you must be aware of. The first thing is, whenever you ask him a question, where did you get this from? You know, if I ask you, brother, why do you wear beard? You tell me, well, the Prophet ﷺ said so and so. He said, he ordered us in five different forms of commands in the Arabic language that you have to wear long beard, let it go. So, whenever we ask you for an evidence for whatever you do to bring you closer to Allah, you quote from the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When you ask a Sufi, where did you get this from? He said, this is something very special, given to me by the Shaykh so and so. So the source of information is Shaykh. And I'm not digressing, we're still defining al-ibadah. How do we know the things that Allah loves and wants from us? Do we know them through the shiyukh or through dreams? Sometimes, you know, that's the source of the shiyukh. When you ask the shaykh, where did you get this from? He said, we get it directly from Allah, either through a dream or they claim that they speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly and through experience. Like, for instance, if you see someone making dhikr and he claims that this dhikr is good if you're sick or ill, or if you feel that your relationship with your wife is being changed, etc. So they advise you to say, for instance, Allah 25,000 times or something like that. And when you ask him of his evidence, he will tell you it was used and it worked out. So we have experienced this. We have tried it and it worked out. So this is a source of information. So we do not use these sources, brothers and sisters, to please Allah, to know what Allah wants from us. The only way to know the forms of ibadah and to know about the ibadat, because we have to worship Allah. لا يعبد الله إلا بما شرع. That Allah is not to be worshipped except by which He legislated for us. Whatever Allah legislated for His people, that's how we should worship Him. So how do we know al-aqwal, the sayings and the actions that Allah loves, is by going to divine sources, is by going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His book, and to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Allah considered any source of legislation to be another god, false god beside Him. He said, أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاء شَرَعُوا لَهُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا لَمْ يَأْذَنْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Or do they have partners? Do they have taken partners beside Allah who have legislated for them things that Allah never permitted or never allowed? So he considered the so-called legislators as gods beside Allah. And he considered those who accept their legislation as people who have taken gods beside Allah. Because legislation is the exclusive right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that every decent and intelligent man and woman must agree on. It's very simple. The one who invents the machine is the only one who has the right to write its manual, right? It's not fair for someone to invent, let's say, a computer, put it together, and he knows the in and out of that instrument. And then we give the manual to someone else and ask him to write the manual, and he doesn't know anything about the nature of this device. This is not fair. This is unjust. So that's why Allah said, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. To Him belongs creation, the creating of mankind and the universe and everything, and command. So if you all agree that He is the creator of heavens and earth, and you believe in that and you trust in that, then let the creator legislate for you. If He created everything, then let Him legislate for you. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ. And this is something very important, brothers, in the definition of ibadah. That, you know, we understand that the only source for ibadah, anything that would bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that would please Allah, must be taken either from Allah, from the Qur'an, His words revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's the meaning of the statement made by the scholars that al-ibadat tawqifiyya, that forms of worship must be based on divine sources or evidences from the Qur'an or the Sunnah. We cannot just come up with something and claim that this is worship. And if you ask any Muslim, why do you pray? Because Allah ordered us in the Quran. أقيم الصلاة لذكري أقيم الصلاة وآت الزكاة. Why do you make siyam? يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم. Why do you pray taraweeh? Because the Prophet ﷺ prayed in the first three nights. Why do you fast on the 10th of Ashura? Because the Prophet ﷺ did it. So every form of worship, you ask us, where did you get this from? We'll tell you, either Allah said so, or the Prophet ﷺ said so. But if you ask, for instance, the Shia, why do you do this? They will tell you, Imam X or Y did such and such. You see the difference? So our source of information, our source of ibadah, how do we know that this particular form of worship is worship and is most pleasing to Allah, is from Allah, from His book, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Min al-aqwali wal-a'mal. Now this is something also very important. Please concentrate. This is the misunderstanding of this principle was one of the first things that led people in the first generations astray. The misunderstanding of the reality of faith, of the reality of ibadah, that our faith, the reality of iman, is iman increases and decreases. That's first. Second, iman consists of three major pillars. And when we say three major pillars, two of them are not sufficient. One, of course, definitely not sufficient. You have to fulfill and apply the three pillars of faith in order for your iman to be sound and accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman is mere pronouncement and belief. You have to believe in your heart and then actions. And there are numerous evidences in the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I know for a believer it's enough to just quote one ayah and one hadith to realize the importance and to realize that our deen, our iman, our aqidah, our ibadah consists of three major pillars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم المؤمنون حقا. So here Allah, this is the definition. إنما أداة توكيد وحصر. Like إنما المؤمنون. This is indeed the believers. The only believers are those who fulfill the following. Those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. How do you believe in Allah and His Messenger? You utter it, you pronounce it, you say, I believe in Allah, I bear witness that there is no God who is worthy of being worshipped except Allah, and I bear witness the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His Messenger. That's how you believe. You have to make this mere pronouncement. And you have to believe in your heart, in this strongly. And have no doubts in their hearts, but strive, and this is action now, they strive, they struggle with their properties and lives in the cause of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is those who are the truthful ones. Those who fulfill these three major pillars are the truthful ones. And as I mentioned, the misunderstanding of this principle was one of the early mistakes that some Muslims committed and took him outside sometimes the fold of Islam, and in most cases outside the straight path, the path of the people of Sunnah and Jama'ah, the people who are following the way of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. Those who claim that iman is enough to just say La ilaha illallah, this belief, brothers and sisters, entails that all the hypocrites were believers. Because all of them, they used to say, La ilaha illallah. When they meet the believers, they say, we believe. And when they get back to the evil company, they say, they deny what they ever said, and they say, we were just mockers, we did not really mean what we said. So, we have an evidence here that just mere pronouncement is not enough, is not sufficient. Because all the hypocrites, they said it. And as a matter of fact, they added the third pillar, which is actions. They used to pray right behind the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Some of them fought with the Prophet ﷺ, were in the army of Muslims. But they lacked the second pillar, which is faith in their heart. They didn't have it. They never believed in their heart. And the second claim that says that faith in the heart is sufficient, you just have to have faith in your heart, like the Christians say, believe in Jesus, you will be saved. That entails that Fir'aun is a believer. Because Allah told us in the Quran that Fir'aun strongly believed from his heart, sincerely believed that Musa was a messenger. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. They have denied the signs that Musa brought to their attention. ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًا. Out of arrogance, not out of oppression, they didn't want to accept the truth. But he knew Fir'aun for sure, and all of his people, when they saw that whatever Fir'aun presented wasn't sorcery, it was a real sign from Allah, they knew it. But they did not admit, they did not pronounce their faith, they did not declare their faith, nor did they act accordingly. But they had it in their hearts. And so is Iblis. Shaitan definitely believes in his heart that Allah is the creator, Allah is the only one, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his creator, but he never adhered, he never acted according to his faith. He never obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he ordered him to prostrate to Adam and show his obedience. He refused to do that. So here we have the first claim, which is faith is enough by just mere pronouncement. You say La ilaha illallah, but you have no actions and you have no real faith in your heart. And then the other claim that says, well, iman is really just faith. If you have faith in the heart, and we proved that that would include Fir'aun and Iblis and Shaitan to be amongst the believers, and this is something... This is a great blasphemy indeed. No one can say that. The third claim, those who combine the two, they said, well, faith is really a combination of pronouncement and faith in the heart. And do you know what does this mean if we accept this principle? It means that we don't have to pray anymore. We don't have to fast anymore. We don't have to make hajj anymore. We didn't have to do any kind of action. All the rituals will be, you know, wiped out. We don't need to do anything, any kind of worship. Because they claimed that all actions are the fruits of faith, of iman, the fruits of ibadah. Every form of ibadah, they say, and this is the madhab of Asha'ira, and it's very serious. They tell you, well, salah is the fruit of faith. And your honesty, your good morals and character, all these actions are the fruit of faith or the result of faith. Whenever you hear such a statement, this is deviation. No, we say it is part of faith. There's a big difference. It is not a result of faith. Because if we say it is the result of faith, it means that first we had faith in the heart, and then that was sufficient, and then that faith produces action. No, we say that you never had faith. When you have the three pillars fulfilled, then that's when you have faith. And this is something very important. The evidence for this from the Quran is very clear. When the Muslims used to pray toward Masjid al-Aqsa, the first Qibla, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he transferred the Qibla to Kaaba, the companions, they wondered. They were really said, what about the prayers that we used to pray? Is it counted? Are the prayers that we used to pray counted now? You know, we changed the direction of the Qibla. What did Allah say? He revealed the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. He didn't say, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ صَلَاتَكُمْ. He said, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah will never waste your iman, your faith. He didn't say your worship or your salah, because salah is iman, is faith, is ibadah. So we have to understand, brothers, that ibadah consists of actions, sayings, and, you know, faith in the heart. And this is a very important principle that we have to understand when we said that al-ibadah ismun jami' likulli ma yuhibbu Allah wa yardah min al-aqwali wa al-a'mal. And this is the reality of faith, and this is the reality of ibadah and tawheed. U'budu Allah. So the right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, he said, the right of Allah over his servants is that they should worship him. An ya'budu Allah wa la yushriku bihi shay'an. The ibadah is what is known as tawheed al-ibadah or tawheed al-uluhiyyah. This is the most important type of tawheed. And let me ask you a question. Who was the first messenger of Allah who was sent to his people to call them to believe in the existence of Allah? Who was the first messenger? Any other answer, please? They all said Nuh. I want another answer. Any other? Adam or Nuh? Adam. Those who say Adam, please raise your hands. Okay, and the rest, they say Nuh, right? Indeed, brothers and sisters, none of the messenger of Allah, none of the messengers of Allah was ever sent to call the people to believe in the existence of Allah. This thing, this kind of belief doesn't need a messenger. All the mushrikeen, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُلُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them, who created heavens and earth, they would all say Allah. There's no need for a messenger to call the people, tell them that Allah exists. No, there's no need for that. They all know it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why all of those who say we don't believe in God, or we don't believe in Allah, they're lying. Because Allah said, put them on a ship, on a little boat in the sea, and when they faced death, they would raise their hands and say, oh Allah, save us. Automatically. And 2 minutes ago, they said, we don't believe in Allah. But it's there. It's something natural to believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was no need really to send the messengers of Allah. But the belief, that kind of belief, should lead you to worship Him. And that's the ibadah, that's tawheed al-ibadah, and that's the purpose of creation. Allah made that belief natural, to believe that He is the creator, and He is the sustainer, and He is the provider of provision, and He is the all-knowing. So that this kind of knowledge would lead you to worship Him alone. And that's why He sent all the messengers. That's why He created heavens and earth. That's why He created everything, so He is to be worshipped. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's the purpose of creation. So that's the purpose of creation, and that's the right of Allah over all of us. So, brothers, the answer always should be, there is no messenger that was ever sent by Allah to prove to the people or to call the people to believe in the existence of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all the messengers, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ. We haven't sent a messenger before you except that we reveal to him that there is no one who's worthy, there's no God who's worthy of being worshipped except Allah. All the messengers of Allah. When they were sent, Allah would reveal this message to them that there is no one who is worthy of being worshipped except Allah. So worship Allah alone. All the messengers. اُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرٍ. O my people, worship Allah. There is no God beside Him. There is no God other than Allah who is worthy of being worshipped, because they are gods. God is any object of worship. People have worshipped different gods. And Allah said, وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً. They have taken gods beside Allah, but none of them is worthy of being worshipped. And this is a very important principle of ibadah, that we must understand that this is the purpose of creation and this is the exclusive right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His servants. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really was doing, is just to call the people to worship Allah. اُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. And when Heracles, Heracles, they call him? Huh? Heracles, his name is funny, even in Arabic. Anyway, when he asked Abu Sufyan, you know, when Abu Sufyan went to persuade him to return the believers who... Yeah, this is a very important observation. The brother said, I said that the signs were clear miracles from Fir'aun. No, it's from Musa, of course. This may be flipped over my tongue. Jazakallah khair. So when he asked him, he said, what is he calling you to? What is he saying, really? And that was, you know, a criteria that Heraqal was using to find out the honesty of the Prophet ﷺ, if he was telling the truth or was lying or misleading the people. He said, what was he calling you to? And Heraqal and Abu Sufyan, even though he was a kafir at that time, he had to speak the truth. And he said, I never lied in my life. And if it wasn't that I was afraid that my people would say Abu Sufyan lied, I would have lied. That's why they had some morals, but they didn't do it for the sake of Allah. They do it for the sake of the Arab thing and to be known as an honest man, etc. So there was a very critical question for him. He had to speak the truth. He said, well, he's calling us to worship Allah and not to associate partners with him. And that's the same thing that that was the advice of the Prophet ﷺ when he used to send the companions to call the people to Islam. When he sent, for instance, Mu'adh to Yemen, what was the mission? What was the advice? What kind of agenda did Mu'adh have or take with him when he went to Yemen? It was, فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. The first thing that you call them to is different narrations, أَنْ يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ أَنْ يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That should be the first thing that you call them to. And this is the ibadah. Every creature of Allah must understand the purpose of his existence in this world. It is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to understand and realize that Allah has a right on him, which is that he is to be worshipped alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that worship by itself is not sufficient, but we have to pay all forms sincerely to Allah alone and do not associate partners with others. This is something, brothers, is very simple. However, we find, unfortunately, some people who claim that they're Muslims, they believe that such a call or such principles